그러면
Okay, so we're looking at the charge that Paul has given to Timothy. Remember, Timothy's described wonderfully, isn't he, as a man of God. And we know the Old Testament prophets were described as such. And so we could say that this is particular to those who were called to serve God in the ministry, and that would be true. But so also every child of God is a man or a woman of God called to serve in whatever field he has placed us. And it's true in that respect. And of course, every creature is a creature of God. So in that way, it could be applied. But certainly tonight, we're looking at applying it to the believer. And we saw last time, when we were looking at this a fortnight ago, we saw that there was a contrast. But as for you, O man of God, and the contrast was with those who were seeking gain and gold or position and possession, those who basically within the church, this is a sobering thing, were teaching false doctrine and were had kind of been given over, as it were, to covetousness, so on and so forth. And we said that for them Christ was not enough, and we applied it to ourselves with the question, is Christ enough? And of course we know objectively he is enough. But in our experience, do we find him to be enough? And so the second charge, the second of five, really, the second charge tonight is to pursue. Last time it was flee from all these things. Tonight it's to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness or endurance, and gentleness. So that's found in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. That's our text then tonight, to pursue. So, O man of God, pursue. Again, it's a strong word, isn't it? Remember, flee, we saw how strong that was. It was a warning. It was as though there was contagion, as though there was danger, as though there was urgency. And here, this word pursue, there's a sense in which we're to really go for it. We're to really give it our all. There's something positive to go after. And we could say someone positive to go after. So these are strong words that are being used, this charge to Timothy. And if you compare 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, or 1 and 2 Timothy, there's a lot of overlap. And that's not because Timothy wasn't listening to what was being said, but because the message was worth repeating. And so we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's helpful because if we just look merely at those six words, we could kind of look at what each word means, and we will briefly look at that, but we would probably feel a little bit dry and stuffy by the end of it. There's context here, and in 2 Timothy 3 there's bad examples and good examples, and I think it's helpful. I think it shines a light on our text tonight. And we heard this morning, didn't we, about the danger of putting folk off, shutting the door, as it were, on unbelievers, and how our conversation afterwards in our breakout room, there has been experienced, most believers have experienced bad behavior in church and how it can damage. And perhaps one or two of us have been able to confess that we ourselves have been guilty of bad behavior. And so the first I want to look at is as far as a warning goes. Remember at the start of this series, I said about this charge to Timothy, I find both terrifying and thrilling. And so let's start with the terrifying, because there is the warning here in terms of the bad examples. And so remember when Timothy says, when Paul says about, for example, in 2 Timothy 2:16, there's a lot of it throughout the two letters. Avoid godless chatter, because there are those who indulge in it will become more and more. Those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And it's essentially like a fork in the road. You know, what Timothy is to flee from, what we're to flee from, is really, and the direction we're to pursue is basically almost like 180 degrees. Remember, we saw with Ruth and Naomi this morning, didn't we, where Orpah, she came so far, but then she decided to go back. And Ruth, in following Naomi, and in a sense, Naomi being a type of Christ there, Ruth clings to Naomi and goes on the road that leads to Bethlehem, whereas Orpah goes back to the road that leads to Moab. And in a sense, for the Christian, although the behaviours will be subtle, although it won't be so obvious at times, at the start, ultimately in our hearts, we have to realise that these are two opposite directions. You know, you think of the person on a jetty and on a rowing boat. Have you ever been in that situation? We say on both because there's one foot in one foot in the other. And then the boat begins to diverge from the jetty. The jetty doesn't move, but the boat does. And, you know, depending how quick-footed you are, you can end up in the water. Well, you see, for the Christian, we are to pursue. And so straight away, we know that there's an opposite direction. But in the church, as we've seen in chapter 3, in the church, it's all mixed up. Remember the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. There is, in the visible church, there are those who are of Christ and those who aren't. And in this time, Paul is warning Timothy, in the position he's in and the responsibility he has and the attacks he will face, he's warning him to stand firm and to see the difference. And although there's subtlety at first, eventually, like a fork in the road, eventually the path that it's led down to, there will be this clear distinguishing. So eventually there will be this ungodliness, it manifests itself more and more, okay? And so Paul gives this list of sins. He warns about others, and he gives this list of sins, and there's 18 in this first part of chapter 3. And just listen to them. Lovers of themselves. This is the opposite, you see. Although it will perhaps be rubbing shoulders with people who are in the visible church but aren't of Christ, and although these are sins of the heart, many of them, yet they will manifest themselves, and eventually it will show itself more and more. And these lists of sins, and think, as we hear these lists, this list from this list, think of the variety of it, you see. So lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. These are people who are professing to be Christians, professing to be following Christ, but the choice of their life, the choices they make, the lack of self-denial, in fact, the indulging of self, and again, it shows itself more and more and more. And we're to be warned from by this. We're to be terrified by this, in the sense that as we look down that list of sins, as we consider that list of sins, are there not aspects of that where we think, well, I'm guilty of that? And so we're to be warned by these. And yet we're to be encouraged. We're to be encouraged because Paul says in the second part, he says that there are good examples. Okay, so we're to flee from the bad examples. We're to be warned by the bad examples, but we're to be encouraged by the good examples. Christ says to take up our cross, to follow him. Christ is the ultimate example, isn't he? Remember in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you know, run with endurance, and then consider him. We're ultimately to have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But elsewhere, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, remember in the reading, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, suffering. You know, there are good examples. And even in just with Timothy, we can point to a number. You see, there's Christ. Christ is the ultimate example. But we have the body of Christ in order to encourage us, in order to help us. Our dependency, our ultimate trust isn't in the body of Christ, but in Christ himself. But we have been given the body to help. And the devil would seek to sow wheat in there. God has his men in the church. The devil has his men too, in order to discourage. And we're to be warned by these people. But we are to be encouraged. We are to be helped by those who are pursuing. And for Timothy, Paul was one such. I remember Paul at the start of Timothy, he says, Timothy, my true son in the faith. And in Corinthians, he says, you have many, you only have one father, isn't it? And he says, and in the same, in chapter 4 and then in chapter 11, he says, so in that case, follow me. And so we have good examples whom we are to follow, just as we see those who are further down the wrong route, we see it manifesting in their life. So too, those who are further down the right route or who are further on in the faith, we see Christ manifested in their life. And just as with the one, we discourage, we're warned, we take heed, then with the other, we're encouraged, we're thrilled, and it gives us hope. And with Timothy, it wasn't just the Apostle Paul, that great man of God, but also can we put it like this, the ordinary people. You know what I mean by that, don't you? There's no Christian who's ordinary. Every Christian is extraordinary because they're a miracle of grace. But think about his grandmother, Lois, and Timothy's mother, Eunice. And they taught him from early, and they had he had the scriptures from an early time. Verse 15 of chapter 3, sorry, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise. So, wise for salvation. So, we have the good examples, we have the bad examples, we have the good examples. And we're to be warned by the bad examples, we're to be encouraged by the good examples. And what are we to do then? We're to pursue, that strong word, to pursue. So what are we to pursue? Let's look at that list, just briefly. Well, he says first off, to pursue righteousness. Now, this isn't a comprehensive list in the sense of we've already seen a list about his life. And there are other lists. There seems to be a lot of lists in 1 and 2 Timothy. So it's not comprehensive in one sense. In another sense, we could say he's saying pursue Christ. And so we could say simply tonight, pursue Christ or pursue God. And as a church, we've been looking, haven't we, at the Tozer's pursuit of God. And that ultimately is what it's about. But nevertheless, he gives us facets or aspects of Christ, of God. If we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father, so we're to pursue after Christ, and in so doing, we pursue the Father. But he's given us facets. Remember the jewel, the diamond, and there's all the different facets. And how can one properly encompass all the aspects of Christ to marvel at? These are but facets, and there is something of a logic there. So, for example, we're to pursue righteousness. Well, when we're taking it in comparison with those who, in contrast with those who are pursuing gain, well, what does it mean? We're to pursue a right life. In other words, it's important to live right, not to cut corners. Can we put it like that? It's not talking about our justification. It's not referring to that. But in terms of living rightly, okay, so that people can see we live right lives. And then godliness. And there's a lot of talk of godliness, isn't there? And these people, godliness, a form of godliness, but without the power, in terms of there was a form of religion. So godliness is a sense of religion, but it's more than that. It's a living like God. I find it very hard to define godliness. It's a word that's perhaps misused, but nevertheless, a piety, if you will, the going after the spiritual life, if you will. So one, you might say, righteousness before men, godliness before God. You could perhaps say it like that. I wouldn't be either way, if that's helpful, use that. And then faith. Well, this we're to pursue in faith, aren't we? This is by faith. This is our foundation. These faith and love, the foundation stones, if you will, of the Christian life. We want to pursue now because we love God. Here's the difference, you see. The other people are pursuing wealth. Why? Because they're lovers of money. But we're pursuing Christ. Why? Because we're lovers of Christ. And by faith, you know, there the others, by contrast, are looking at the things and getting caught up with the things that they can see. There they are. They're getting entranced with the trinkets of this world. And even in church life, which church has the most members, which preacher has the most influence, all these various worldly, carnal aspects which have so infiltrated the church, and we've imbibed so much of this world, there's so much worldliness in the church, and it's not to be, is it? It's by faith we focus not on things which are seen, but on things which are unseen. And faith is a gift of God. And we're going to come on more onto that in a moment. So faith, love, and then this patience or endurance or steadfastness. Again, you could describe this as perhaps in the face of suffering. Paul talks, doesn't he? He refers to the amount of suffering in that, how it is, how he stands firm. And in a sense, you see, whatever life throws at us, above all, we stand firm. This steadfastness, this steadiness, this stability, and it can only be on Christ, you know? And then gentleness or meekness or meek-spiritedness or gentle-heartedness, however you translate it. Perhaps you could say that's how we then respond to people perhaps who are unkind, or our response to people. So the patience in terms of how we stand firm, how we respond, how we hold the line, as it were, meekness in terms of what we give back. That I found it very convicting this morning, not so much by our actions, but our reactions. Well, our reaction then, is it one of meekness and gentle-spiritedness? So we're urged to pursue. It's a strong word, to go after, to run after. Excuse me. To be wholehearted. We realize in our hearts that it's a 180-degree difference in direction from the things we are fleeing from. But we also recognize that the people with whom we are rubbing shoulders, even those of the professing church, it may well be the subtleties, you see, of those things. But then as we go further down the road, as we see both the bad examples that go further down that road, as we see the good examples that go further along the narrow path, we see the difference more and more clearly. Okay, for us then, how can we have confidence to pursue? This is what I want to spend the rest of the time on. How can we come tomorrow morning? How can we pursue? Now, if that question makes sense even, but if you're sat there and you're saying, okay, I know I have to flee from these things. I know in my head these things are wrong, and I know Christ is to be enough, and I want him to be enough, and I see the bad examples, I'm terrified by them. I see the good examples, I'm thrilled by them. I understand something of what I'm going after. I understand it's Christ ultimately, but it's the various aspects of my life, and I can use these things as a kind of a checklist. I can look at the sins that are listed, and I see in that list, I can see aspects of myself, and I can examine myself, and I can check myself in that sense. But how is it then we are to pursue God? And I think this is important. And there's the verse in chapter 2, verse 19, which I think helps. And it's this: nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription or motto: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And I just want to frame this as Paul does. I want to frame this charge to pursue in the right frame, if you will. You see, we are to persevere, but we're to persevere with confidence because we are preserved. And here you have this sovereignty and this God's sovereignty and man's responsibility coming into play. And that's why we sung what we sung. You see, there you have worthy as a lamb, the objective truth. Christ is the mediator who makes that path possible. And just as we saw last week with the covenant, it isn't a rope that's going to give way, but this covenant between God and man, and Christ is man's representative. And so we know that covenant is absolutely sure and steadfast. And so because Christ is the mediator, because he has made that way open, and how is it then that we have come into the race? How is it that Paul came into the race? Well, we know, don't we? Because he says to Timothy, he says it was by grace. It was the favor that was the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. It was this amazing grace, as we heard last Sunday evening. It is this free gift. It is by grace you have been saved. It's grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. So by grace we have been saved. You remember, you see, who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Timothy. He addresses him as, O man of God. And the wonder of that, yes, the responsibility. And the responsibility for the minister, the pastor, great responsibility. The responsibility for the believer now to serve. Yes, a responsibility. But it's also a thrill, isn't it? Because we are those to whom something has happened. We have been lifted from the miry clay and set upon the rock. We have been set apart. We have been brought, translated, transferred, transplanted from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so when Paul says pursue, he's not asking us to do something that we kind of have to kind of work up, or we have to try and find a way. He's telling us to do something because we have this grace. And God promises, he who has begun a good work will see it through to completion. He promises that he will finish this work. We're works in progress. And sometimes a measure of progress is that we see just what needs to be done. You know, you take stock of jobs in the house that need doing. And sometimes it can be discouraging because we see, oh, in every room, there's things that need doing. There's a snag list. And we see there are things that need doing. And in the Christian life, perhaps you read through that list of those 18 sins, that long list, that varied list. And you think to yourself, well, dear me, where do I start? As Alan said this morning about the commandments, the first commandment. Well, who has kept it? Who fully keeps it? You know? Ah, but now you see we're works in progress. And there's progress that needs to be made. And so rather than being downbeat, rather than being weighed down, rather than being depressed, rather than seeing all this work that needs to be done, but hang on a minute, he gives us the strength. Hang on a minute, we are works in progress. Hang on a minute, there's this grace. There's grace at the start. There'll be grace at the end. There'll be grace all the way through. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So because we are preserved, we can persevere. You know, imagine then, I don't know if it's a very good illustration, but imagine you have to walk across a bridge and you're not keen on heights. This illustration doesn't work very well, but imagine then you're concerned about the structural integrity of the bridge. It's enough that you've got the wind. It's enough that you've got these heights, but it's another thing that you're thinking about the structural integrity, and it paralyzes you. But then somebody tells you, don't worry, this is structurally sound. And what's more, there's a harness. You're going to be attached to the harness. You're still going to find this difficult, but be assured there is a harness. There is a structural soundness in the bridge. Now, get across it. Well, it makes a difference, doesn't it? In other words, God, he underneath are the everlasting arms. In other words, the Lord knows who are his. In other words, even hearing this, you know, God is speaking. If you would hear these words, God is speaking. I am his and he is mine. There's this blessed assurance, you see. that Jesus is mine. I am his and he is mine. And so what does it help us to do? It helps us to pursue. We're not paralyzed, but we're freed up in order to go after him. Does it mean we don't see the work, the progress that's needed? No, we probably see more of it. And in fact, the further on, somebody said, the closer to the light, the more you see the dirt. But then we're encouraged, you see. We see the witnesses going on before us and the grace which is given them. The same tone all the time. It's by grace. It's always Christ who has the preeminence. Paul saying, imitate me in so much as I'm imitating Christ. And so we're in that. That's our heritage. That's the road we're on. And so we're thrilled. We're encouraged to pursue. So we don't try and do this in our own strength. We don't try and kind of muster up these things. But equally so, there is our responsibility. Of course there is. Because in the light of this now, but everyone who, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And so then we are to examine ourselves. And we are to ask ourselves serious questions. And we are to be objective about it. Things you might work through in your life. For example, is there an issue with self-discipline? So you work through every aspect of your life. Where does it show itself? Well, it shows itself in punctuality. It shows itself in management of time. It shows itself in what food is being eaten or not eaten. It shows itself in being able to control one's mouth and tongue and so on and so forth. And so all of a sudden then, objectively, yes, there is an issue with self-discipline here. There's progress that needs to be made. We need to pursue and to grow in Christ in this area. And there's so many areas of our life, just as Paul has given us those various facets to look at. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a good list to get us going with. Well, you see, discouragement, those who have gone on. Encouragement, those who have gone on the right road. We're preserved, so therefore now we can persevere. So therefore, the bridge is stable. The rope is secure. So therefore now we can pursue, not with paralysis, but with intent. Have you made progress in your Christian life? Paul says, guard your life and doctrine to Timothy. And he says, show that there's progress being made. You know, we should be able to see progress in our life. How does that look? Well, we haven't got time to discuss it. But there should be progress. And I think, again, it's not a perfect illustration, but I think perhaps about going into the sea, maybe on a, not with a big drop off, but maybe where you can walk for a long time, almost on the flat. And the waves perhaps push against, and there perhaps are those waves that at times overwhelm. And there are those times when our garments become spotted. There are times when we fall and fail. But the difference now is we confess those sins and they don't become stains. They're not there for long enough. We keep a short account. But even though there are those waves that kind of bash up against us, yet nevertheless, and even though it's a current we're going against, nevertheless, there is that progress. And we can see, because compared to the shoreline, there is a progress being made. It's a challenge, isn't it? Is there progress in our Christian life? Well, first off, we're to flee from those things. We are to be terrified by them, but then we're to be thrilled with the pursuit of God, the pursuit of Christ, thrilled with the witness of those who have gone on before us, both in those who we knew, those books, so on and so forth in the scriptures, and then the confidence, not paralysis, but the confidence to pursue. Why? Because of grace. And the fact that we are preserved means then we can persevere, the perseverance of the saints. We want progress. It's all peace today, isn't it? We want progress to be made. So therefore, we are to pursue with perseverance, knowing that by grace we are being preserved. Amen. Amen.